Amen. Please turn to Numbers chapter 26. Numbers chapter 26 as we consider divine integrity. Noah Webster in 1828 defined integrity in this way: wholeness, entireness, unbroken state. And then he said in his dictionary, "The Constitution of the United States guarantees to each state the integrity of its territories. The contracting parties guarantee the integrity of the empire." I don't know why he called the United States an empire, but anyway, that was the word he used. In other words, all the land designated to a state will always belong to that state. Now, there was some years ago a town in Connecticut that wanted to leave Connecticut and join to another state, but it was not allowed to do that because of the integrity of Connecticut's borders. In the Civil War, there were states who so-called seceded from the nation. But the end result was the preservation of the integrity of the borders of the United States. In our text tonight, in the book of Numbers, it has been 40 years since God brought Israel out of Egypt. There's now a new generation entirely, from the ones who were adults 20 years and up when they departed from Egypt. All of those are gone. And now the next generation. And God wants to demonstrate to this generation his integrity. The fact that his deity is whole, unbroken, and intact. Numbers chapter 26, verse 1. God instructed Moses to number the people. And it came to pass after the plague that the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saying, "Take the sum of all the congregation of the children of Israel from 20 years old and upward throughout their father's house, and all that are able to go to war in Israel." And Moses and Eleazar, the priest, spake with them in the plains of Moab by Jordan near Jericho, saying, "Take the sum of the people from 20 years old and upward." Rather than trying to make this graph on the PowerPoint, I decided to put it in your notes. So there is, as you would read through the chapter, chapter 26, it gives the census of those that are 20 years old and upward. And I've compared this to the numbers they calculated in chapter 1, which would have been about 39 years earlier. And you notice that some of the tribes had less than they did nearly 40 years ago. Some of the tribes had more. Manasseh, in particular, had a lot more. No one was left of the old generation other than Caleb and Joshua. Numbers chapter 26, verse 63. So we're not going to read through all of the counting of the numbers. So we go to the end of the chapter, verse 63. "These are they that were numbered by Moses and Eleazar the priest, and numbered the children of Israel in the plains of Moab by Jordan near Jericho. But among these there was not a man of them whom Moses and Aaron the priest numbered when they numbered the children of Israel in the wilderness of Sin." And verse 65, "For the Lord had said of them, 'They shall surely die in the wilderness,' and there was not left a man of them save Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun." Now, Moses was still alive, but understand, he was not part of the numbering. First of all, he's part of the tribe of Levi, and that tribe was numbered separately, but he was not numbered among those who were 20 years old and upward who could go to war. Natural death took a lot of the people. Many others died in plagues due to sin. And this would account for the differences in the tribes. Some of the tribes apparently had more sinners than other tribes. That would account for the differences. How many people died in the wilderness among those tribes? Now, the fact that God had told them what was going to happen to the first generation, and the fact that it did, was an incentive to trust what else God would have to say. Verse 52, we back up a little bit. Numbers chapter 26, verse 52, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, unto these the land shall be divided for an inheritance according to the number of names. The larger tribes will get more. The fewer tribes, the smaller tribes, will get less. That's what it says in verse 54. To many thou shalt give the more inheritance, and to few thou shalt give the less inheritance. Now, Israel's not yet in the land. Canaan still possesses the land. But God assures the people that they will be given the land for an inheritance. Why would they believe God? Because of things that he has already said that came to pass. He has proven that what he says he will do, he has done. And so they are given this promise, you're going to go into the land, and it's getting very close to the time that they're going to do that, and you will each be given a portion in the land. Then there comes this matter of the Levites. The Levites were numbered separately. Verse 57 of chapter 26. And these are they that were numbered of the Levites after their families. There were three families among the Levites: the family of Gershon, the family of Kohath, and the family of Merari. Now, reflecting back 400 years, verse 59, the name of Amram's wife was Jochebed, and the daughter of Levi, whom her mother bare to Levi in Egypt. And she bare unto Amram Aaron and Moses and Miriam, their sister. And unto Aaron was born Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar, Ithamar, and Nadab and Abihu died when they offered strange fire before the Lord. And then to the present number, verse 62, and those that were numbered of them were 23,000, all males from a month old and upward. The tribes, the 12 tribes, according to Numbers chapter 26, verse 2, were numbered from the age of 20 and upward. But the Levites were numbered from the age of 1 month and upward. Because the other tribes were numbered according to who was fit to go to war. But the Levites are not going to go to war. And also, apparently, the curse on the old generation did not affect the Levites. In Numbers chapter 3 and verse 4, Eleazar and Ithamar were old enough to serve in the priest's office, which means they had to be at least 30 years old at that time. In Numbers chapter 4 and verse 3. Now, 40 years later, Eleazar is still living. And he's not mentioned as the generation has passed except Caleb and Joshua doesn't mention Eleazar. Why not? Because the curse didn't affect the Levites. The current number was 23,000. That's 1,000 more than they had in Numbers chapter 1, verse 39. We must conclude the curse of the passing generation did not affect the priests, but why? Exodus chapter 28 and verse 2. Let's do a little survey. Exodus chapter 28, verse 2, regarding the priests, because in verse 1 he says, take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. Verse 2, and thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron. In order to wear holy garments, what had to be true of Aaron and his sons? They had to be cleansed and holy. Verse 4. And these are the garments which they shall make, a breastplate and an ephod and a robe, an embroidered coat, a mitre and a girdle, and they shall make holy garments for Aaron. Same chapter, verse 29. And Aaron shall bear the names of the children of Israel and the breastplate of judgment upon his heart when he goeth into the holy place. Verse 35. And it shall be upon Aaron to minister, and his sound shall be heard when he goeth into the holy place before the Lord. And verse 38, and it shall be upon Aaron's forehead, that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things which the children of Israel shall hallow in all their holy gifts. Verse 43, and they shall be upon Aaron, upon his sons, when they come in into the tabernacle of the congregation, or when they come near unto the altar to minister in the holy place. Chapter 39, Exodus chapter 39, verse 1. And of the blue and purple and scarlet they made cloths of service to do service in the holy place, and made the holy garments for Aaron. Verse 30, same chapter, verse 30. And they made the plate of the holy crown of pure gold and wrote upon it writing like to the engravings of a signet, holiness to the Lord. And finally, Leviticus chapter 10, verses 8 through 11. Leviticus chapter 10. Verses 8 through 11. And the Lord spake unto Aaron, saying, do not drink wine or strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee, when ye go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, and that ye may put difference. This is the role of the priests and the Levites. That ye may put difference between holy and unholy, and between unclean and clean, and that ye may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord hath spoken unto them by the hand of Israel. Now, if the holiness of the priests was required for the efficacy of, or the effectiveness of the tabernacle sacrifices to make atonement for the people, and if the priests had been subjected to a curse, it would have drawn into question the integrity of the atonement. The priests had to be untouched by the sins of the people in order to preserve the integrity of God's holiness. That was the role of the priests. If you remember in the previous events when the Israelites were compromising with the Moabites and worshiping their gods and committing immoral acts, there was a group of people at the tabernacle who were bowed down before the Lord and crying unto the Lord. Who do you think that group was? No doubt the Levites. They were the ones that had maintained holiness to the Lord. That was their role. It was their responsibility. Leviticus chapter 11 and verse 45, we're just that close. Go over there. Leviticus chapter 11 and verse 45, "For I am the Lord that bringeth you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. Ye shall therefore be holy, for I am holy." Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 2, he repeats the same thing. "Ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." And again in Leviticus 20, verse 26, "And ye shall be holy unto me, for I, the Lord, am holy." There had to be something among the Israelites that illustrated the integrity of God's holiness to the people. That was the responsibility of the priesthood. Then we come to this matter regarding the daughters of Zelophehad. Numbers chapter 27. Numbers chapter 27, verse 1. "Then came the daughters of Zelophehad, and they approach Moses for a judicial decision." Zelophehad had five daughters. It just struck me this evening that the Wirtzes have five daughters. I think you should change your daughters' names. Hannah, you are now Mala. And Rebecca, where's Rebecca? Back there? Oh, she's Noah. And Esther, you're Hogla. Elizabeth, you're Milcah. And Abigail, you are Tirzah. Now, Mala means disease. What a name. Noah, actually, this is not the same as Noah back in Genesis chapter 6 through 9. It's spelled differently, a little bit differently in Hebrew, and has a different meaning. Noah back in the book of Genesis means rest, but this Noah means motion. Hogla means partridge. It's not bad. Hogla doesn't sound that great, but partridge is. Oh, Elizabeth, you are queen. And Abigail, you are favorable. Not bad. Anyway, as these five daughters. In verse 2, it says, "They stood before Moses and before Eleazar the priest and before the princes and all the congregation by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation." Now, if you recall back in Exodus chapter 18, Moses' father-in-law had suggested to Moses that he set up a judicial system, and that's what Moses did. And there were judges over tens, and judges over fifties, and judges over hundreds, and judges over a thousand. And then for the greatest cases, the most difficult cases, they were brought to Moses. So this particular thing was considered a serious matter because there was no stated law regarding the matter that they bring. So the judges under Moses had no idea how to decide the case. There were situations like this in which there was no law, and so Moses would have to take the situation to the Lord, and the Lord would have to issue a judgment for Moses so that he would know what to do. For example, there was the, back in Leviticus chapter 24, there was the Israelitish woman's son who blasphemed the name of the Lord. And Moses consulted the Lord for the particular thing to do about that. And then in Numbers chapters 6 through 8, or chapter 6, verses 6 through 8, or, no, I'm not sure what chapter it was. Anyway, verses 6 through 8 in one of the earlier chapters in Numbers, there was this situation where there was a group of men who wanted to observe the Passover even though they were unclean from touching a dead body. And the Lord, in that case, actually did allow them to observe the Passover. And then in Numbers chapter 15, there was the situation where a man was caught gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. They knew that that was wrong, but they didn't know what the punishment was supposed to be. And so they went to the Lord to ask what the punishment was supposed to be. And then this is the fourth case in the record at this point of Moses having to go to the Lord and say, not sure what to do about this, what do we do? So here's the situation. The daughters of Zelophehad, which, by the way, if we're going to change the names of your daughters, we have to change your name. Now I have to refer to you as Zelophehad Wirtz. Sorry, I just couldn't help myself with it. Zelophehad was part of the first generation, and so he died in the wilderness. It says that in verse 3, Numbers chapter 27, verse 3, our father died in the wilderness. And he was not the company of them that gathered themselves together against the Lord in the company of Korah. In other words, he wasn't one of the really bad sinners, but died in his own sin and had no son. So he was just one of the regular sinners. And he had five daughters and no sons. Now, the law was that the inheritance went to the sons. Most of it went to the oldest son. But they come with this in verse 4. Why should the name of our father be done away from among his family because he hath no son? You see, Zelophehad's name would disappear in history if his family lost his inheritance. So they say, give us therefore a possession among the brethren of our father. It just didn't seem fair to his daughters that they should have no inheritance in the promised land just because they had no brothers. And Moses brought their cause before the Lord, verse 5. This was something for which a law had not been established, so Moses didn't feel comfortable deciding the case himself. He's going to go to the Lord. And the Lord gave him the answer. Verse 6 of chapter 27, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, the daughters of Zelophehad speak right. Thou shalt surely give them a possession of an inheritance among their father's brethren, and thou shalt cause the inheritance of their father to pass unto them. And thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if a man die and have no son, then ye shall cause his inheritance to pass unto his daughter. So much for women being second-class citizens in the Bible. It's just not there. They may have different roles than men, but they certainly were not considered to be second-class citizens, as some people try to accuse the Bible of. God grants women equal status with men for an inheritance. And while he was at it, God says we need to clarify some other matters. Verse 9, what if he doesn't have any sons or daughters? And if he have no daughter, then he shall give his inheritance unto his brethren. So if he has a brother, then his brother gets his inheritance. But what if he has no son, no daughter, and no brother? Verse 10, if he have no brethren, then ye shall give his inheritance unto his father's brethren. His uncle gets it. All right, some people have a rich uncle. This guy has a rich nephew. And what if he has no son, no daughter, no brother, and no uncle? Verse 11, and if his father have no brethren, then ye shall give his inheritance unto his kinsman that is next to him of his family. And this is the law that came into play when Boaz wanted to marry Ruth because there was no daughter, there was no son, there was the daughter-in-law, but there was no, the sons are all dead. There was no brother. There's no uncle. So it came to the nearest kinsman, and Boaz qualified for that. It was this last part of the law that came into play with Boaz wanted to marry Ruth. So God's integrity involves the following matters. Number one, he keeps his word. You can count on it, and you can trust everything he says. Secondly, God's provision for man's sin is without flaw. He is holy. And his servants who offer the sacrifices for sin are holy as well. And you can trust him. Thirdly, God's justice is reasonable. God is wise, he's prudent, he's rational, and his judgments are always sound and reasonable. It was reasonable to give the inheritance to the daughters. That was reasonable. Made sense. And it came from God. So let's apply these three things to us today. First of all, we need to respect God's word. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. We need to respect the Bible as God's word. Every word in it, God said. He chose every word. Every word has divine significance. We need to respect his word. Secondly, we are the priesthood of today. Peter tells us that, but go to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 15. In chapter 2, verses 5 and 9, he tells us we are the priesthood of today. We believe in the priesthood of believers. We are all priests. And therefore, he says in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 15, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Which makes sense for him to say that, because that's what he said several times to the priests and Levites in the Old Testament. And if we're the priests in the New Testament, the same qualification applies. And how are the people in this world going to believe in the gospel if the people who preach the gospel don't have an excellent testimony? But thirdly, we need to trust his judgments. Go to Romans chapter 11 and verse 33. Romans chapter 11, verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments. Every decision God makes is irrefutable. Verse 34, for who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. His judgments are right, his judgments are reasonable. We see many things that God decided in the Bible. We must trust every decision God makes. Oh, Moses could say, well, the Lord said the inheritance goes to the daughters of Zelophehad, but there could be, what do they used to call them? Male chauvinists? Is that a term they still use? Men who thought all women were second-class citizens. Could be some like that, I mean, men like that among Israel. Oh, we can't allow daughters to have inheritance. Oh, yeah, we can. Because that's what God says. And we have to believe that whatever God says is right. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this lesson. Give us a heart to respect your word, to strive to have as excellent a testimony as we possibly can, and to trust everything you have said, every decision you have made. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.